be able to be with you again tonight. Thank you again for having me. And again, it's been already such a joy to get to know some of you better, and I look forward to the rest of that this week. And you've been most hospitable already. And if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Our lesson is going to be coming from there tonight. As we talked about on Sunday, kind of theme this week is the verse 1 where Paul says to young Titus that he is to teach things which are proper for sound doctrine. And part of what he goes on to talk about there are some specifics that he addresses to really all different categories of people. He talks to the older men, the older women, the younger women, and also the younger men, and along with some with servants and such as well later on. On Sunday, we talked about his instructions to the older men, and we also talked about the instructions to the older women. Part of what we observed whenever we looked at the instructions God gave to the older women is that there's this kind of culmination to the point of, as he says, that you are to be teachers of good things. All of the qualities that he listed that you are to be striving for, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, etc., etc. All of that is for the point then to be able to be good teachers or teachers of good things. And he goes on to say specifically that you are teachers of good things to young women. And I'd like to stress the point to you tonight, dear sister, that nobody can do that job better than you. There is not a preacher, there is not an elder, there is no man that can teach these young women like you can. And that's why God inspired Paul to write those words, because you can do it better than anybody else. You do it by your example, and you do it by the way that you've lived. You teach them by your wisdom, by the good that you know and the good that you've done, and you teach them also by the mistakes that you've made and how that they ought not do that as well. And you are able to instruct them not only in spiritual matters and how they ought to conduct themselves in this life and to treat their children and to treat their husband and such, but you can teach them in practical things too, of what it means to be a godly woman. And how can you accomplish this in a practical way? In ways that we men don't understand, because we haven't lived that life, but you have. And what a great asset you are to these young women. And what a shame it is that so many young women then go into womanhood without ever having any sort of mentor, without having an older woman to show her how she ought to live and how she is able to accomplish these things. And my dear friend, do we not see that there's a reason why that has happened? Satan has tried to steal it away. Because again, he knows if he can divide and conquer our families, if he can prevent you from being a teacher of good things to these young women, he has destroyed part of God's good work. He's tried to steal it away, and we cannot allow that to be. We must do our utmost. And so, ladies, please teach these younger women. Take them aside. Show them the way. And he gives you a list on what you could be focusing on teaching these young ladies and young women that are in the audience. He tells you what you ought to be striving for. And so let's go ahead and look at what he has to say here. He says in verse 4 that they admonish the young women. He says here, let me read actually out of the King James because that's the way I took my notes. So it goes in the right order. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober. King James uses that one first, sober. And what does that mean? Sobriety, right? To be disciplined of your mind, of sound mind. Progressing onward to wisdom and maturity. And it is to be thoughtful. You are to be thoughtful, young ladies. You are to be thoughtful, women who possess a trained mind, to work selflessly for others, to help those that are weak, to be there for your family. And without sobriety, all of the following qualities that he lists There's no way that you can accomplish that. Because you have to be serious-minded to do this. If you don't go in with that decided mindset of I want to be a better woman for God, it's not going to happen. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. And by the fact of you being here tonight, that's a testimony to your sobriety, to your sober-mindedness, and wanting to learn more about what God has to teach us and how and what He has to teach you and how you ought to live. Now look at what he goes on to say. So he says that the aged women then teach the young women to be sober. The next thing he lists is to love their husbands in the King James. This is kind of an interesting word here a little bit. Now, whenever you've surely studied love, whenever you look at Scripture, and you know that when you read it in the Bible, because it's translated from Greek, that there are different words for love, right? And a lot of times, what's the word that we see for love? Agape, right? And what is that? It's selfless love, right? It's a love where you look toward the benefit of another individual. What's in that? What do they need? It's a decided sort of love. It's action love. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling type of love. And that's the type of love that we utilize when we love our enemies, right? Because I'm not going to feel these fuzzy feelings toward my enemy. But God still says I need to love them. I seek their best interest. What is best for them? How can I help them? You may not like them, but that's how you express your love. He doesn't use agape love here. He uses phileo, right? And it's actually just combined together with love and husband there. It's, you know, philandros. And what is the point? You not only are selfless towards your man because you're supposed to be, but you are fond of your man too, right? You have an affection toward him. You like the guy. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Why? Because, well, men make mistakes, right? Men are not always the most lovable creatures. But yet God says you strive to have affection toward that man, that you like him, that you are fond of him. You are there to help and you are there to assist him. And in part of what you do in that is you seek that his honor and interest. You help him in his own role, right? Like Sarah helped Abraham in his role. You seek to secure peace and harmony and union in that relationship. Not strife, not division. There's no bickering, there's no nagging. You sympathize with your husband. You should be his confidant. You should be his best friend. When he comes home to you, take hold of his hand. And not only be there so that he can confide in you, but confide in him as well. Building that intimate trust and fondness and affection that can grow between two people in a way that is closer than any other human relationship possible. That's part of what's so wondrous about marriage is, yes, it's difficult at times and stuff, but it's so beautiful. God knew that it was something that was grand. And that's why he wanted it to be. And those that have the blessing of being part of it, it is what a blessing it really is. But he's the love of your life. He's the apple of your eye, not somebody else, not some other man. Right? You know, it's so easy for us. Whenever we get married, you know, we're in love, we're infatuated with each other, etc., etc., the flames are burning hot. It's so easy, though, as time goes on, for those flames to die. And before you know it, you look up, and this person that you've been dedicated to for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you look at them, and you realize we have nothing in common. We are nothing but roommates. We're cohabitators in the same house. We have children together, but that's about it. You've continued to grow, but not together. You've grown apart. The point is, this fondness and affection that you have toward each other is something that has to be worked on every day. Otherwise, it's something that slips away. And that's part of what we talked about on Sunday as well, is that these very basic principles that Paul is addressing here are ones that we all so oftentimes take for granted in our own Christian life. We just assume that we got this. We assume, I know this and I understand this. We assume that other Christians have this, so let's spend time on other things, right? Paul knew we needed to be reminded of it. God knew it. Because we can let it slip away. We can let ourselves become distracted. And to put it on the back burner. And before you know it, what happens when you put things on the back burner and you forget about it? You ruin it, right? Burn it, whatever. So, you know, there's an old custom that whenever, from the East, that whenever a couple would get married, they then would not spend a night apart for a year, solid, at minimum. I think that's a good thing. If you can do that, I strongly encourage that you do that, because we are to spend time together, and we can't be affectionate toward each other if we don't. More to be said on that, but let's move on to see what Paul else had to say. So he said, not only do you love your husbands, but he says, then you are to love your children. Here again is that same thing, right? It's fond affection toward your children. You like your kids, right? Though this love that you have toward your children is not a love that's foolish. It's not a love that's loose or ungoverned. Sometimes people misunderstand what loving their children is all about, and they think, well, for me to love my child, it's basically to spoil them, right? And give them what they want, and that means I love them, right? But, of course, we know that's not the case. At least we should know that. Again, what is this love to be about? It's about trying to seek their best interest, their real good, to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. That's what we do as parents. That's what you do as a mother. Interesting that whenever Paul gives that specific command, he's talking directly to husbands there and fathers. And we tend to leave that sometimes to our wives, and we need not do that, husbands. But mothers, still, love and admonition of the Lord. Otherwise, what will happen? Amidst all the foolish love that you provide to your child, in the end, you may end up not really liking the boy or the girl anymore, and they become ashamed to you because they have not been trained in the Lord, and they go off into the world, and they live a most abominable life. You know, I'm reminded of what Proverbs has to say, and in chapter 13, and in verse 24, where he made this point very clear, where he said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. God knows that we need instruction. We don't come pre-programmed into this world with a good understanding of right and wrong. We all have a conscience that God gives us to help us along the way, but that isn't enough. We have to be trained. And my dear friends, what a shame it is that we have allowed that to go by the wayside in so many ways. And why is it? Why is it that people don't seem to have a handle on this, particularly in our modern world? I don't know for sure, but these are my observations, and I'm not the only one that share these. But I think part of it is because we feel guilty. Because we're not there with our kids. You know, latchkey kids, things like that. We're gone so much, we're away from them so much, we're not able to be there so much that we feel guilty. And so whenever I'm there and I'm with my children, I don't want to spend my time, the little time I have, having to correct them, having to punish them, having to chastise them and such. I want to spend it on fun things. I want to spend it on joyous things. Because we only got a few hours a day anyhow. You see, guilt drives us then to where we aren't actually ever training our children. And so we then are just trying to appease them. And that's not what real love is. And that is us shirking our responsibilities, my friends. And you know what it is, too? Well, here's the sad thing, is that some do lack a natural affection toward their children. And as much as people talk about, there's chemical imbalances in the brain and things like that, I don't doubt that there are. But I believe that sometimes we can feed these things by our own selfishness. We live in a society in which we are very self-centered. And we are focused on ourselves all the time. And children, what are children? Children become a distraction to us. They distract us from the things that we want to do. They distract us, we deceive ourselves into thinking, from the more important things. It may not even be that your children are distracting you from your hobbies and what you want to do in your fun time, but they distract you from your work. And you think, I have more important work that needs to be gotten done. I can't spend time with you. But my dear friends, what we must realize is that our children are not a distraction from some more important work. Our children are the important work. I remember my grandmother, whenever we'd always go over there, and I come from a large family, not my immediate family so much. I only have one brother, but my dad's one of nine, my mom's one of seven and such, and I got, about 60, cousins and stuff that we all get together. It's a bunch of them. That's first cousins, by the way. And it's a lot of people. But whenever it came time to like with the dishes and such, and Grandma didn't fret over it. She would say to the moms, and she said, don't worry about those dishes. They'll be there tomorrow. They're not going anywhere. But these kids, they are. They won't be here tomorrow. And I thought that was a good point. And I'm already seeing it, how my father and grandmother and such would tell me time flies, and I didn't believe them, but now I see it. It is flying, and it's getting faster every day. And I know that my kids are going to be gone. And I hope that I heed the instruction that God gives in these passages as well. The principles that He's teaching that really apply to all of us. More to be said on that, but let's move on and see what else He has to say. He says, they are to love their husbands, love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. What does that mean? Temperate, curbing one's desires. We do not live in a discreet culture. Our culture is anything but. And as Americans, we kind of pride ourselves in that, being brash and brusque and being upfront with people, speaking our mind, et cetera, right? But how shameful it is that thoughtless indiscretion has caused such great pain and trouble in our lives. By poorly chosen words, but you know what? I let them have it. I told them what needed to be said. And sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, I needed to tell them the truth. And even we say with God's truth, well, they needed to hear it and I had to tell them that. But we do not say it in love. We do not say it, again, thinking about that person and wanting really to bring them over and to help them learn about God's Word. It's more about putting them in their place or just letting them know so that I'm right in this. And we delude ourselves into thinking, well, I sounded the trump and they didn't listen. I didn't expect them to listen anyway. We kind of have that attitude sometimes. And my dear friends, that is not the right attitude to have. What a shame it is that so many are lost because we failed to mix the words of truth with love. Again, you look at Jesus and how He spoke to people. You look at Him, was He a discreet person? Absolutely He was. He showed forth great discretion and temperance and self-control. And you look at how he interacted with people. There were people that He was bold with, wasn't He? And that He was quite blunt with, but who were those people? The people who should have known better, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, have you not read? You do err greatly not knowing the Scriptures. And here they are ones that have been writing it down and studying it for their whole lives. They should have known. They were willfully blind at times. Those are the people that He is bold and upfront with and does not beat around the bush. But other people, the prostitutes, right? Those that were the scoundrels of society and such, you see compassion and love, you see patience on His part to try to reach them. And my friends, we must do the same. And what a shame it is if we don't. That takes a lot of control to be able to do that, and growing in wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves. And you can probably think back to instances in your life where you say, I wish I wouldn't have acted that way, or said that, or done that. Learn from it, though, and move forward, and be better for God. Be discreet, he says, and be chaste. Something that's not valued a lot at all anymore today, chastity, right? Purity is the idea. But you know, isn't that really one of the temptations that Satan offered from the very beginning? Whenever he got Eve to look at the fruit, what was one of the things that he tried to get her to see? He said, if you eat of this, you will be like God. Your eyes will be opened. And were they opened? Yes, they were open. But he only kind of told them half the story there, didn't he? They now saw things differently. They saw the evil. That did not make them better, though. We seem to think in our culture that it somehow makes us better if we peer over into the dark side and we look at that. It doesn't make us better. You cannot unsee those things. Just like Eve could not unsee, and Adam couldn't either. It forever had changed them. It's like a vase that's been shattered. You may try to put it back together, but there will always be cracks there. And my dear friend, whenever we go off and we allow ourselves to be inundated with impurity, it affects our purity. We cannot come out unscathed. And what's one of the primary ways that we willfully do this? It's through that box that now hangs on the wall. Used to sit in the corner and stuff, right? I mean, it's through the television. It's through our entertainment. And if you look back and you think, especially those of you who've been around for a while, look at how it's progressed. Look at how it's changed. We have become desensitized to it. I tell you what, if you walk away from it, if you cannot watch television for a month, and then you go back and you watch it, you'll start to see again. I did that, not intentionally. I actually got busy and stuff, and I couldn't watch TV for a while, and I stepped away, and the only thing that would be on then would be stuff for the kids, you know, little cartoons or whatever. But then I'd come back, and I started watching the news, and I was like, my word. It wasn't so much the news, it was the advertisements that were surrounding the news. And it was stuff that I didn't see before, because I'd allowed myself to become desensitized to it. Dear young sisters, be pure in heart. Be pure in your body and in your life, in your words and your actions. And keep your mind, keep your heart, something that is, keep it sacred, because that's what it is. Your body is sacred. Preserve that for your marriage. And not let it be given to anybody else. Remember what God said, the marriage bed is undefiled. Everything else is. But bring some purity back to your life. I mean, there's a verse that we can't help but mention here, and it's probably coming to your mind now. We actually mentioned it yesterday, Philippians 4:8. A lot of people have this verse on their wall. It's a good one. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are the things that make you better. The other things, they make you worldly. They make you sinister. They make you bitter. Don't let Satan do that to you. Let's go back to the text, though. What does he have to say? He says, be chaste, and then he says, be keepers at home. Depending on your translation, it may do a couple of different things. There were keepers at home, homemakers, workers at home, servants at home, etc., etc. But you get the idea of what he's saying there. working at home, being there at your home, that's one of the points. You can't be a homemaker or servant of the home or anything like that if you are not there. Not roving about idly abroad, not being taken away from your home too long, lest your house and your family be neglected. And that's what happens. You know, what's one of the great weapons, again, that Satan tries to use against us? He keeps us distracted. He keeps us busy. You know, that's part of the reason time goes by so quickly, right? We just are so busy doing things that we never stop and think and observe. And as long as he can keep us on that go, 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 I got to do this, got to do that, we never stop and observe. And we never see the road that we're going down because we're going at such a breakneck speed. Pun totally intended there. My dear friends, what he has done is he has tried to destroy our homes in one way by keeping our mothers away, by keeping our wives away. There are some families that have to have mom out in the workforce. They just have to. I understand that, and God understands that. But there are many times that people delude themselves into thinking that this has to be, when in reality it's because they've set up their life in such a way that because of a desire for material things, there's the only way that they can accomplish that lifestyle, is with two incomes. And my friend, we have to ask ourselves honestly and be very upfront with ourselves as to what matters most to us. Can we say that it's not proper for a woman to work or earn money or something like that? That's absolutely not true. I mean, the worthy woman, we're going to read about her in a little bit. That ends that debate. There's no question about it. But my friend, Paul ends the debate right here as to whether or not a mom ought to be home and spend time there. And we've gotten totally unbalanced with that. The very breakdown of our homes, of the family in our culture, is evidence, my friends, of our idleness, selfish indulgence, spiritual decay, all of which displays how deeply criminal we have been in neglecting the Holy Spirit's instruction. And men, we have our part to play in this too. Here's the thing that's so sad. That women who do decide to be keepers of home in whatever capacity or degree, they are derided by society. They are not looked upon favorably either by their husbands. He wants her there, but many husbands still don't value that. And that is wrong, and that is a shame. And my dear friends, we must look at our lives and look at ourselves and see, what have we become? Are we really all that different from the world out there? Or are we really not all that different? We look more like them than we do look like God and the pattern that He's played out for us. I understand that it's difficult, but I can only understand it to a degree because I'm a man. That's why you ladies have to teach these young women. Again, teaching them from your experience of what was right and what was wrong, the mistakes and the successes that you had in your life, and the things that you knew that you did that was right and good, and also the things that you did that you know if you could go back, you would change it. If you don't teach them, who will? Someone else is going to teach them, and that's going to be the world, my friends. Let's go back, though, to what he has to say. He says that they are to not only be keepers at home, he says they are to be good, kind, well-tempered, right? Sweet. I read one commentary who said soft, right? But what does that mean? Think about whenever your children. Why is it that, at least it was for me, my favorite teachers were the ladies. They were sweet and kind to me. The men scared me. quite frankly, whenever I was a child. Our mothers have a special place in our heart. If we were blessed with a woman who was a good mom. Because God has made you special, women. And you possess a special gift. By your goodness and by your grace, you can cure the most rotten, miserable wretch out there. And we know this. This is in our stories, even fairy tales. I mean, what calms the savage beast? It's the maiden, right? It's the singing of the beautiful voice, etc., etc., that is able to get the evil to be at bay and to calm it and to go away. One of the observations that we made, or at least I made to you on Sunday, was the fact that the great influence that you have on your husband. Whenever Paul and Peter, they talk about how that through your good conduct you can help save your husband who is an unbeliever. You can help change his heart and change his mind and his way of living. You know, we talked about, like with Timothy and his, who are the ones that were faithful there that helped teach him? His grandmother and his mother. What a rarity it is for you to see a man who is faithful and his wife not be faithful, and for him to remain as such. And even more of a rarity is it that you would see a man who is faithful, his wife is not, and his children are faithful. It just doesn't really happen that much. Because, my dear sister, you possess something special. And utilize that for good. Utilize it to help make your family better. Because you know that when there can be a chaotic situation with the kids and with dad, but you can come in and you can calm the storm in a way that nobody else can. That's how it is that with your glow and warmth that you can make that house a home and make it peaceful and calm. But again, if you're not, if you don't have goodness in your heart, if you're not gracious and chaste, then you make your home anything but. It's a prison then. Why do people say, you know, when mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Because of the influence that mom has, that a woman has on those around them. It's a wonderful thing, opportunity that God has given you. Again, cherish it and use it for what is good. What else did he say? They're to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. What does that mean? You follow him, right? Again, what is part of his duty? His part of his God-given duty is he's supposed to be a leader of the family. Somebody's got to lead. It's just like in, you know, in sports. Somebody's got to call the plays. Somebody's got to make the decisions. And that responsibility has been given to him by God. The sad thing is not a lot of men want to do that. And they want to shirk that responsibility, but the decision still has to be made. And it could be easy for you as a godly woman to just say, well, I guess I'll do it since he won't do it. But that's not a permanent solution. The solution is for you to be there to lift him up and encourage him to take hold of what God has given him and expects of him. Again, by using that great gift that God has given you, your God-given abilities and opportunities to better him and to help him and fulfilling what God expects of him. Because realize this, my dear sister, he can't do it without you. He needs you to be there for him. You know, what was the very first thing that God observed that was not good? That man should be alone. And, you know, we can make a lot of jokes about that. And maybe, and perhaps you have, right? About man alone, that's not a good thing. But it is a serious thing. God saw that man needed someone. And what did he need? A helpmate, right? Someone to complete him. To help him. Be there for him. He couldn't do it. And God saw that. My dear friend, the world was not good in that way. Without your presence, But by you being created, it was then made good. The void was filled. And now creation was complete. And may I say, which I would say that probably every husband would agree with me on this, that God most definitely saved the best for last. What a great day that was when He created you. What a great moment it was. And again, my dear sister, take great advantage of what God has given you. But look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, why? Really, he gives us the why. That the word of God be not blasphemed. This is why you need to do this. This is why you need to be sober-minded. This is why you need to love your husband and love your children. This is why you need to be discreet and chaste. This is why you need to be a keeper at home. This is why you need to be good and obedient and follow your husband. Why? So that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do we see that today? Absolutely we do. People blaspheme God's word all the time. And what do they say? One of the attacks they make is on the family. They consider God's design as something that's antiquated, misogynistic, that doesn't work. And it's holding our society back. And people are buying into this lie. But who do they have to blame for it? Who and who? Why? We could point fingers out there all the time, my friends, but I say to you, it's because we, Christians, haven't done our job like we ought to. But we must, today, stand up. My dear sister, whether you're 18 or 80, it doesn't matter. Stand up and take hold of your God-given right and role. Take back what Satan has tried to steal away from you. Satan already stole so much from you, from womanhood, whenever he deceived Eve. Don't let him take this away now, too. Take it back. God has given it to you, and it belongs to you. And don't let anybody deride you for what God has designed you for. And don't let anybody try to make you feel ashamed or lessened because of it. My dear friends, if we hold on to that which is good, then the opposite will happen. God's word will not be blasphemed, but it will, in fact, be praised. Look at, there's a commentary, Albert Barnes, you'll know him, but he had this quote that I thought was good when it came to talking about these ideas. He said, "Religion is the patron of domestic virtues and regards the appropriate duties in a family as those most intimately connected with its own progress in the world. It looks benignly on all which makes home a place of contentment, intelligence, and peace. It does not flourish when domestic duties are neglected. And whatever may be done abroad, or whatever self-denial and zeal in the cause of religion may be evinced there, and whatever call there may be for the labors of Christian there, and however much good may actually be done abroad, religion has gained nothing on the whole if, in order to secure these things, the duties of a wife and a mother at home have been disregarded. Our first duty is at home, and all other duties will be well performed, just in proportion as that is." What is doing the Lord's will, my friend? What is doing the Lord's work? It's not just standing on street corners thumping your Bible at people. It's not just formal teaching and Bible studies and things like that. Do we not see that we do the Lord's work every single day? Moms, when you get up early and you make breakfast for your kids and lunch for your husband, whenever you are doing the dishes and whenever you are taking care of the home, whenever you are going out and visiting the sick and helping take care of them, you are doing the Lord's work in that. And when we don't do that, we neglect the Lord's work. Do we not see, dear husbands, that we do the Lord's work in the day-to-day? and providing for our families and being the spiritual leaders of our home and helping our wives fulfill their role as she helps us fulfill ours. And the list can go on, and it will go on this week, my friends. Part of what we want to see is that the Lord's work is doing these day-to-day things. And they are not mundane. And they are not without purpose and point. As Brother Kalise observed on Sunday, that this is a proving ground and a testing ground for things which are eternal. And in those little things and in those few things we prove ourselves faithful so that in the end we can be given much. Faithful in a few things, Jesus said, so that more can be given to us. I'd like to, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the worthy woman in Proverbs, chapter 31. And we're going to read that. Beginning in verse 10, what does he say? Who can find a virtuous woman? What's his point with this question? Well, he answers it in the second part, for her price is far above rubies. What's the point? Who can find her? She is rare. She is an absolute rarity. And she is precious. He says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well in the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What do you see with this woman? She works hard. And she does much. She even goes out, she sells purple, she gets gain, she buys land. Look at all the stuff she's involved in. But what's the point? Why does she do this? It is for her family. That's why she does it. Why do we work so hard? We deceive ourselves at thinking that, saying it's, yes, it's for my family, but most often it's for us and what we want to do. That is not what we ought to be doing, my dear friends. You see what Satan has done with us? He has deceived us and he has divided our relationships. And even though we may be under the same roof, we are not all connected together in love. But that needs to be changed. Why did Dorothy say there's no place like home? Did she miss the picket fence? Did she miss the cows? No. She missed Annie M., right? She missed Uncle Henry. The relationships, that's what she missed, my friends. That's what really makes your place a home. The relationships that are there. That's what this worthy woman was all about. And that's what you ought to be all about in all that you do. Your wash, your linen, your yard, your career, all that is, that's the back burner stuff. Your kids, your husband, your friends, your family, that's what matters. Don't let Satan distract you from that and take you away. Because if he does that, he's stolen you. And he's not going to want to give you up. But my friend, tonight can be the night of change for you. Do you not know that Jesus Christ died for you? He died in agony so that his blood would be spilt, so that he could pay the price, so that you would not have to suffer that fate, that you could be forgiven and have a hope of home in heaven. My dear friend, if that's what you want, if you want to lay hold of the gift that God has placed before you, all you have to do is come and take it. And Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe tonight that Jesus is the Son of God, then do what he says, be baptized. And if you've done that but you've failed and you need prayers of the saints, then come back before it's too late. But let each and every one of us here tonight, my friends, decide that we are going to be better. Because if we all look hard enough, there's something we can do more. Something that we can do more for God. And I bet you it's going to be right across our front doorstep that we need to start. Do that tonight, won't you? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy heart